The first reading is from Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 to 6, and on beginning on page 746. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant, and your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense, and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. And the New Testament reading is from Matthew chapter 2. 1 to 12 on page 966. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the peoples, chief priests, and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened up their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, happy New Year, everyone, to those I haven't seen yet this year. And welcome to those who are visiting with us this morning. It's lovely to have you. Sorry that it is so cold in here. It is 7 degrees warmer than it was at 6 o'clock when I came in to turn the heaters on. So we can be grateful for something. But yeah, deeply frustrating, especially having repaired the boiler before Christmas. But I suppose when I come to services like this in a cold church, I think, well, you know, we've got Christians and brothers and sisters elsewhere in the world who have to whisper their songs of praise for fear of being hurt. And there are homeless people out on the streets of Southampton enduring temperatures much colder than this. So it puts things in perspective, doesn't it? But I hope most of you got the message to wrap up warm. If you don't get the emails, then sign up for the regular emails and we put that sort of thing out on that. Let me pray for us as we look at this passage from Matthew chapter 2 on page 966. Lord Jesus, this is such a familiar story to us. I pray that you would help me to make it come alive for us in a fresh way this morning. We pray that your Spirit would speak to us, teach us, nurture us, encourage us, so that as we feed on your word, we would become more the people that you want us to be. and we pray for your glory. Amen. Well, some of the shops are onto Easter eggs already. We're not jumping forward that far. We're sticking with Epiphany. And most of you know that I don't normally follow the church calendar assiduously, shall we say. But seeing as Epiphany falls on this year on a Sunday, I thought, well, let's give it a whirl. Why not? And you've probably heard some of the jokes about the three wise men. Where on earth did they manage to find as many as three wise men all in the same place? Or Mary and Joseph would probably have preferred three wise women to visit instead. They would have asked directions and therefore arrived on time, helped deliver the baby, brought practical gifts, cleaned the stable and made a casserole. The dictionary defines Epiphany as a moment of sudden revelation or insight. And these wise men, or magi, they saw this very ordinary-looking baby, or maybe toddler by then, who's probably at least a year old by the time they visited. And yet they have this extraordinary insight that this is no ordinary baby. He's a baby like no other. But what about the star that guided them and informed them about the new king's birth? Is that really likely? I read this week that the Roman historian Tacitus wrote that the general belief is that a comet means a change of emperor, so that when a brilliant comet now appeared, people speculated on Nero's successor as though Nero were already dethroned. And we don't know exactly when Jesus was born. It was certainly before 4 BC when Herod died. One possibility is that the star that the Magi saw was a coming together of bright objects in the night sky, a bit like all of these ones who've gathered here. They come together in the night sky. And in 7 BC, Jupiter, which was thought to be a royal planet, and Saturn, which was sometimes thought to represent the Jews, were in conjunction, coming together. And Mars also passed close by shortly after, an event that only happens once every 805 years. Furthermore, two Roman historians tell us that people were anticipating a world ruler from Judea around that time. And put all that together, and you can see how the Magi might look at these stars and conclude that a new king of the Jews had been born, one who would have international significance, hence their interest in him, even from a different country. But of course, this story isn't really about a star. It's teed up as quite a political power play, not about three kings, but about two kings. So verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, during the time of King Herod, Magi came asking, where is the one born king of the Jews? So there's King Herod already on the throne, and there's this new pretender to the throne, Jesus. But I think Matthew wants us actually to read this as a story about worship. When we read the Bible, it's often a good tip to look for repeated words that are in the passage. They give us a clue as to what the author wants us to get out from it. And the repeated word in this passage is worship. The Magi say they followed the star because they want to worship the baby king. In verse 8, Herod spins the yarn that he's going to worship him as well. In verse 11, when the wise men get to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Literally, they prostrated themselves face down on the floor and worshipped him. And so one of the questions Matthew wants us to be asking is, who do we worship? What do we worship? You see, as the story unfolded, it becomes clear that Herod didn't actually worship Jesus, but that doesn't mean he didn't worship anything. I would say he worshipped power. Clinging onto power was the ultimate goal in his life. That's why we read in verse 3 that when Herod heard that someone else was claiming to be king of the Jews, even though that person was a harmless baby, Herod was disturbed. He couldn't cope with the thought of losing power. And that's the reason Herod, later on in the chapter, orders the killing of innocent children, infanticide, simply to help him cling on to power. And other ancient history books tell us that Herod was so paranoid about clinging on to power that over time he had most of his own family murdered as well, including one of his wives and three of his sons. Herod would do anything to cling on to power because he worshipped it. And here's the irony. Herod thought he held power, but actually power held Herod in its grip. It was his love of power, his worship of power, that drove him to kill innocent children and even his own children. He wasn't in control of what he was doing. Power had Herod in its grip because he worshipped it. Now, here's what the Bible would want us to understand, is that everyone worships something or someone. Lots of people say, oh, I'm not the religious sort, but everyone worships something or someone, pins their hopes and dreams on someone or something else. Some people worship fame. I think anyone who takes part in a reality TV series probably worships fame. Some people worship success. They want to get to the top of their field in whatever it is, the best result, the gold medal, the highest salary, the best job title. Some people worship their children. Here's an excerpt from a real Christmas letter, not one that we received this year. Chloe continues with the recorders, violin and piano, and has now taken up the flute as well. She's in the junior school orchestra and wind band. Recently, she had an audition for the National Preparation Schools Orchestra and was selected. She also won cups at school for the best string player and top ensemble. After school activities include netball, gymnastics, tap, ballet, tennis and girl guides. In swimming, she won a gold medal at the county championships and has represented her club and school in many galas. She's also had one of her works of art mounted in the entrance foyer of the school. As a postscript, schoolwork seems to be progressing without noticeable effort. I shouldn't think she's got any time to do schoolwork, has she? Do you think Chloe's parents might worship her? Some people worship love. You know, they need to feel loved. They can't cope without it. Some people worship money. They've got to have a higher and higher income, a better and better asset sheet. Or we talk about teenage idols, teenagers wanting to be like someone else. But if we're honest, plenty of us adults are like that as well. We want to be like other people and liked by other people, be they friends or colleagues or whatever. Some people worship fitness and health. They do everything they can to keep their body in tip-top condition. Some people worship their car or their motorbike, meticulously polishing it every week. Some people worship their house, wanting it to be beautiful enough to be featured in some magazine. Some people worship their hobbies, be it music or train spotting or dancing or whatever it is. But the point is this, everybody worships something or someone. And don't get me wrong, all of these things that I've mentioned are good things in and of themselves. There's nothing wrong with success and children and love and money and sport and science and so on. But when we allow them to get out of proportion, that's when they get a grip on us and it becomes unhealthy. They begin to take over our lives. They make us do irrational things. It was Herod's worship of power that made him do irrational things like killing children. It's when people worship success that they start taking performance-enhancing drugs or cheating in exams or using dirty tricks in the workplace. It's when people worship their children that they start lying on school entrance forms about where they live. It's when people worship love that they start having affairs or hookups. It's when people worship their spouse or their partner and put so much expectation on them to fulfill their life for them that they end up crushing the person who is most dear to them. But it's not just truth or sometimes common sense that we sacrifice as we worship these other things. We can sacrifice hours of time and money and even people. You know, people can devote so much of their time to their object of worship, whether it's a hobby or career or whatever, that they don't look after themselves properly. Or they don't carve out time for maintaining their spiritual life through disciplines like regular fellowship and worship and personal time reading the Bible and praying. Or people can spend so much time on the object of their worship that they get themselves into big debt. Or that people can get so caught up with their object of worship that they'll end up pushing out their children or their spouse or their friends. Those things get sacrificed on the altar of worship. Or another symptom of people worshipping things is that these are things that they turn to for comfort when anything else goes wrong. Or another symptom would be that, you know, if these things were suddenly taken away from us, we would think that life simply wasn't worth living anymore. Everyone worships something or someone. What is it for you? Who or what do you invest your hopes and dreams in? Your children, your football team, your pension pot, your career, your partner? And of course, the Bible calls these things idols. They're good things, but it's when we let them get the better of us that they become idols, and that's when they're really unhealthy and dangerous for us. They make us do things which others can see are irrational, but they seem logical to us because we're in their grip. And in the end, these idols come to nothing. You know, we pin all of our hopes in these things, but they let us down. Herod, well, in the end, he dies, doesn't he? He doesn't have power then. And maybe you'll be successful, but then a better competitor comes along. Or you'll have a wonderful relationship, but then that person will get seriously ill. Or you'll have talented kids, but then they'll grow up and maybe resent you or turn away from you. Or you'll get money, but then it'll evaporate in some scam or recession. You know, these idols promise us satisfaction, but leave us feeling deflated and let down. And as we start 2019, I think Matthew is urging us to live another way. He wants us to focus our lives, our hopes, our dreams on Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus who said he came to give us life to the full. Jesus who said he came to set us free from these idols and things that trap us. Jesus who said he'd never leave us or forsake us, even in death. Jesus who in verse 6 is introduced to us as the shepherd ruler of his people. I think that's such a lovely image. You know, Jesus, remember Psalm 23, Jesus as the shepherd ruler, he wants to lead us by quiet waters and into green pastures, places that are good for us. Remember John 10, Jesus saying that he's the good shepherd. So Jesus saying that he's going to come and call us by name and we're going to know his voice. Jesus who will come on a search and rescue mission for us when we go astray. Jesus isn't a harsh dictator ruler, he's a loving shepherd ruler. And Matthew is saying to us, if we want to be wise, if we want to be wise men, wise women, we'll worship Jesus, not idols. Herod only paid lip service to Jesus, didn't he? But the wise men paid heart service to Jesus. And wise men and women today still pay heart service to Jesus. You know, they worshipped him. The wise men had already given their effort and their time to get to Jesus, and now they sacrifice their treasures to him as well as they present them to him. And I wonder what we will sacrifice, be willing to sacrifice for Jesus in 2019. You know, if Jesus were here physically now, would we give him our gold and our other treasures? Or would we think, actually, that's a bit too much? Well, if so, maybe it's a sign that we worship money, that money has got a grip on us. Because, of course, if Jesus really is king, then he deserves everything that we have. Nothing is too precious for him. The Bible says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. I think the wise men understood that. They knew that nothing was too costly to give to Jesus. Some people these days have to choose between their blood family and Jesus. But didn't Jesus say that no one who's left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life? You see, even going against our family or having to turn away from our family isn't too big a sacrifice to make for Jesus. And so as we start 2019, Matthew wants us to see that what we sacrifice for other idols is ultimately wasted. But that what we sacrifice for Jesus is never wasted. Matthew wants us to see that other idols will inevitably let us down, but that Jesus never will. He will never leave us or forsake us. Other idols will hold us in their grip, but Jesus will set us free. Other idols can't make good on their promises about satisfaction. And Jesus, well, he didn't promise that 2019 would necessarily be an easy year for us. But he does promise us that contentedness and deep-seated peace that can carry us through the roughest of times. Other idols will demand more and more and more from us. But Jesus wants to be our shepherd ruler who will lovingly and gently guide us to places that are good for our souls. And so as we start 2019, let's be wise men, wise women, and worship Jesus alone. He alone is worthy of our worship, our devotion, our sacrifice. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we're sorry for the times that we let other things get out of proportion in our lives. And we worship people or things other than you. Would you forgive us? Jesus, born into a manger and yet whose throne was a cross. We acknowledge that you are our true King. And help us as we embark on 2019 to make it a year of worship of you.